Well, this morning is Palm Sunday, and we are continuing our journey, a journey that has taken us from the Garden of Eden, and which will take us to Gethsemane, and then to the Garden of Resurrection. And this morning, we're asking a question. When is it appropriate to raise our voices to God? The Bible assures us that God attends to our voices, and he attends to us when, for example, our praise shouts, Hosanna. And God attends to our voices and attends to us when our questions evoke, if. Or when our pain cries out, why. Or even when we are at a loss for words. God hears our lament as much as our praise. God will not desert us. God's presence, Scripture assures us, can be trusted. Perhaps all of us at some time in our life will have felt compelled to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The journey we started 5 weeks ago rapidly gathers pace today, and we enter an absolutely frenetic week of activity in and around Jerusalem. And it can be hard for us to imagine just how much happened during this week. Difficult for us to imagine unless we take time to read each of the Gospels and put together the story of the events of this week. Although it won't be until Thursday evening that we gather here in the church to hear more of the story, I'd like to encourage you to read this story this week and imagine yourself journeying with Jesus in each of the different parts of his story. Imagine as you read how you'd be feeling if you were there. Imagine what you'd be experiencing. Imagine the smells and the sounds. Imagine the things going on around you. Things that often were out of your control. It's only when we do that, that we truly journey with Jesus from Palm Sunday to Easter Day by way of the cross. It's so easy for us to be celebrating today on Palm Sunday and to be celebrating next Sunday on Easter Day. But unless we go by the cross, we totally miss the whole point of the earthly life and ministry of our Lord and Saviour. On this Sunday, it is traditional to focus on Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, to focus on it with voices raised in praise. But if we'd had time to read the whole of Matthew's Passion narrative, and it would have taken perhaps 20 minutes, if we'd had time to read it, we would find out that it is the voice of lament that pervades the whole passage. Jesus' words, my God, why? These mark much more than the voice of Jesus as he hangs dying. We hear these words as Judas betrays. We hear these words, my God, why, as witnesses lie. We hear them as disciples desert and deny Jesus. My God, why? We hear these words as the woman wait faithfully at the cross and then at the tomb. The voice of lament is heard as the act of betrayal is repeated throughout the Passion story. At the surface level of the narrative, it's Jesus, of course, who is betrayed over and over again by friend and enemy alike. As Matthew tells us, first there is Judas, who suddenly and inexplicably has had enough. He's journeyed 3 years with Jesus and the other disciples. He's heard the teaching. He's seen the reaction of people to Jesus. He's witnessed the miracles firsthand. But as Judas sits eating that Passover meal with Jesus and his friends, he has already betrayed Jesus in his heart. And Judas is looking for a way to make that betrayal real. Then there are the three disciples who go with Jesus to Gethsemane. They go to pray with Jesus in his agony of indecision. My God, why? But despite the tense scene at their supper, despite sharing the cup that Jesus explicitly tells them represents his blood, these three seem unaware of what must follow. They're unaware of how much Jesus needs them at that moment. And their sleep betrays him. When they wake to find themselves surrounded by an angry mob, these three and the rest of the disciples turn and run. Peter, at least, has a little more courage than the others, for he does hang around and he follows Jesus as Jesus is dragged away. But as the night wears on and it becomes clear that there is to be no rescue for Jesus from heaven or from earth, Peter betrays Jesus yet again. And then there are the Jewish authorities and the crowd of shouting, sneering onlookers, and the bandits who were crucified with Jesus. For them, the betrayal is at least not personal. They do not know Jesus as a friend. They do not know Jesus as their leader. But they too willingly collude with Roman injustice, as Pontius Pilate does. And they're caught up in the frenzy of hatred and excitement. And especially Pontius Pilate, knowing that before him stood an innocent man, and is pathetic, washing his hands of the situation, is perhaps a great betrayal on his part. And little could he have known, as he listened to the warnings of his wife, that he was to be remembered for all time in his betrayal. But if all this passion narrative in Matthew's Gospel is about the betrayal of Jesus, it's also about self-betrayal. Pilate is supposed to be the authority figure. He's supposed to be the one who symbolizes order, the one who stands above all the petty infighting of the local people. But even with his words, his wife's words ringing in his ears, he betrays everything on which his career has been based. He gives in to the chief priests. He gives in to the crowd. At that time, how was he to know that his only claim to fame was to be this betrayal, echoed daily for the rest of time? And then there are the religious authorities who let themselves down. They know Pilate despises them. They know Pilate cares nothing for their religion, and yet they are prepared to use his hated authority for their own ends. And in doing so, they betray their God, because they prove conclusively that they do not trust God to give judgment on Jesus. Instead, they make their own judgment and they engineer his end accordingly. And then there's Peter. Peter's self-betrayal is so enormous that he can never be the same person again. Peter, the impetuous, Peter, the outspoken, Peter, the brave, Peter, who never hesitates but always leaps in with both feet first, Peter, who has been at the heart of Jesus' ministry from the very beginning, he was one of the first to believe, one of the most vociferous in declaring Jesus to be the Messiah. He has seen Jesus teaching and preaching and healing. He is one of Jesus' closest friends. He's in the inner circle. He's one of the few who has seen the transfiguration and heard the voice of God acclaiming Jesus. Peter is absolutely confident that under no circumstances will he ever betray Jesus. All right, he made a mistake by falling asleep at the vital moment in the garden. But he didn't run away when the others did. He followed Jesus all the way into the heart of the enemy camp. What is happening to Peter in the hours that follow? Why does Peter's confidence, why does Peter's love begin to seep away? What is it that brings Peter to that moment of terrible desolation when the cock crows and he knows what he has done? Whatever it is that makes Peter the man to whom Jesus commits his people. Without that moment of stark betrayal, of knowing what he actually is at his most basic level, could Peter ever have been the rock on whom the church was built? In the end, as he weeps, Peter knows that Jesus is more precious even than his own safety. He believes he has come to that discovery too late. And when we think of betrayal, of course we have to come to Judas. Judas, whose name has become synonymous with betrayal. The Gospels give us no insight into Judas's motives. But they do tell us that when it was done, Judas could not live with himself. Like Peter, when Judas sees the truth of himself in his betrayal, he cannot bear it. But if Peter goes back to his friends, those others who have also betrayed Jesus, and who must all face their lives with that knowledge, Judas's self-betrayal is even deeper. For Judas will not accept the reality of himself. He would rather die. As we journey with Jesus this Holy Week, as we contemplate the events of his passion, perhaps you will ask yourself, could Judas's story have been different? You see, Peter the betrayer became Peter the rock. Years later, Paul the persecutor was to become Paul the great missionary. I think Judas's greatest betrayal was in believing that God's grace and pardon were too small for his terrible sin. This week, as we journey with Jesus, as we lift our voices in praise and also in lament, we will discover again the price paid by God in Jesus, that we might know God's grace and pardon big enough for us. Let us pray. Holy God, you hear our words, you hear our hearts. Keep us in the grace of knowing we are known and heard so deeply, so graciously, and so constantly. In Jesus Christ, Amen.